I'm going to ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. We've been working our way together through the book of Acts. This morning, we want to consider how you have a decision to make. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Let's hear God's word. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias?" He said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask now for the appropriate sense of anticipation, anticipating that as we come to your word together, that it will mean something, that it will mean something to us, anticipating that by your grace, that in your own supernatural way, which we cannot manufacture ourselves, but which is nothing for you, that you would be pleased to so use the words on this page and the truths they represent to communicate afresh to us something of your glory, of your wisdom, of your majesty, of your comfort, of your presence, and of your grace. We pray for that, Lord. We pray for that for ourselves. We pray for that for each other, for one another as we've gathered here together, that this might be an occasion by which you genuinely pour out your spirit of grace and salvation among us. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You have a decision to make. I mean, actually, you have a lot of decisions to make. We make all kinds of decisions all the time. And some of them are major, life-changing decisions, and some of them, you know, not so much. Should I get the rocky road or should I go with the fudge ripple? Some of our decisions are just matters of taste or preference or whatever you're in the mood for. And yet, all these decisions together really come down to just one decision. I mean, all these decisions we make throughout the day, every day, at least the important ones, are really just a reflection of one basic decision we all have to make. Look with me at our text this morning, beginning with verse 1. It says, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. So we're back in Jerusalem, and Saul is still going from house to house, arresting Christians and carrying them off to jail. It's the same sort of thing that happened in Europe during World War II, when the Gestapo would burst into people's homes and carry them away if they were Jewish, except in this case, it's because they were Jewish Christians. But Saul is not satisfied with simply having all the Christians in Jerusalem arrested. It says he was breathing threats and murder. So not only is he arresting them and taking them to jail, but he's threatening to have them murdered. And Saul isn't satisfied with even that, because it says he went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. Well, now Damascus is in another country. Damascus is in Syria. It's some 150 or 200 miles away, depending on how you travel there. Saul is not content to simply arrest and threaten all the Christians in Jerusalem, but now he wants to go all the way to Damascus and arrest and threaten all the Christians there. He wants to go into the synagogues in Damascus, find out if there's any Christians there, and if so, he's going to bring forth his official papers from the high priest. He's going to have you bound. That's what it says. Maybe your hands would be tied behind your back. He would take you down to Jerusalem, and you'd have to answer to the high priest. Saul is doing everything he can to wipe out Christians and Christianity. But here's what I want you to notice this morning. In verse 2, Christians are referred to as those belonging to the way. Some of you might remember there used to be a game show on television called Let's Make a Deal. And contestants were given the opportunity to choose what's behind door number 1 or door number 2. Jesus said something sort of similar that we actually read this morning in our call to worship. Jesus said there are two doors. He calls them gates. It's the same thing. There's two doors. There's two gates. There's two ways to go. And one of these doors is really big. It's broad. It's wide. You can't miss it. It's like the entryway to a super highway. It's nice. It's comfortable. It's smooth. And everybody's going that way. Jesus says one door, one gate, one way is big. It's easy, it's popular, and it leads to everlasting death. And then Jesus says there's another door, there's a second door. It's much smaller, it's narrow, it's easy to overlook, it's hard to find, it's a hard way, but that way leads to everlasting life. There are two ways you can go. You can go the easy, popular, well-traveled road, the way that seems right, the way everybody else is going, or you can take the hard way, the difficult way, the less traveled path. Now, later, Jesus elaborated on this, and he says, I am the way. That is, Jesus is saying that he is the narrow way. He is door number 2. Jesus is the way to forgiveness, the way to a new beginning. He's the way to a new start. He's the way to a clean conscience. He's the way to a relationship with God. Jesus is that door. He's the door to heaven. He is the way to eternal life. And so that's why in our passage, Christians are referred to as those who belong to the way, because they have come to trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrificial work on the cross. And not only trusting in Jesus for salvation, but they've come to the point where they're trusting in Jesus for strength, wisdom, and grace to follow the Lord and even do the hard things that he calls you sometimes to do. Now, you have a decision to make this morning. Will you go your way? Will you just go the way that comes natural, the way that seems easy and obvious, the way everybody else is going? Or will you go the way? Will you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and rely upon him as your sin offering, as your substitute, the one who came to die in your place to take your guilt and punishment upon him? Will you go your way, or will you go the way? I want to be clear that this is not just a decision for, well, for non-Christians, or for people who aren't Christians yet, or for people who might be on the fence or undecided. This is a question that every person, including Christians, have to wrestle with every day and every moment of every day of their lives. I mean, yes, in one sense, this is a decision you make once and for all. You come to that place where you recognize that Jesus, in his mercy and in compassion, has died for you. And by your grace, you are now joined to him by faith. You are trusting in him. And by his grace, you're going to follow him. Yes, there's a sense in which you make that decision once and for all. But even as a Christian, this is a decision that is tested and has to be renewed every day, day after day. You wake up in the morning and you've got to ask yourself, am I just going to get up and hurry to work and just try to do the best I can and just try to get through the day and just try to, you know, in my own effort and just try to be good and do you, as best I can figure it out, am I going to just try to do it myself, or by the grace of God, am I going to look at Jesus and remember that I'm forgiven, that whatever yesterday looked like, that's gone. That I am fully accepted in Christ. I am forgiven. I am free. I am loved. I have a Father in heaven who loves me. And I am trusting in Jesus today to grant me the grace and the wisdom and the strength to do whatever things he calls me to do today, no matter how hard it might be. See, you got to decide that every day. Every day that decision is going to be tested. Every day that decision, that commitment has to be renewed. Are you going to try to just do it yourself and do it your way? Or will you do it his way? Here's the good news I want us to see this morning. That while you do have a decision to make, and we all are tested in this decision every moment of our lives, the Lord, in his grace, in his mercy, in his wisdom and compassion and grace, enables his people to make the right choice. Look at verse 2. This is verse 3. It's speaking of Saul. It says, now as he went on his way. What do you think? Saul make the right choice? Did he choose door number 1 or did he choose door number 2? Well, he certainly isn't following Jesus. He's not trusting in Jesus. He's trying to get rid of all those who trust in Jesus. I mean, it says he's going on his way. Saul makes the wrong choice. He makes a bad choice. In fact, you could say he's not only making the wrong choice, but he's making the wrong choice at top speed. You know, we talked last week about how sometimes you get turned around, you get lost. You're driving somewhere and your wife says, please pull over. Please stop and ask for directions. And you know, you just can't bear to do it. We don't have time to stop. I know I might be going the wrong way, but we're making good time. I mean, that's what Saul is doing. He isn't just going the wrong way. He's going the wrong way fast. He's going the wrong way hard. But as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. Here is Saul going hard the wrong direction, and then all of a sudden, a light from heaven appears, and the Lord Jesus in heaven appears to Saul. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? This is the Lord Jesus ascended in heaven, says to Saul, why are you doing this? Why are you persecuting my people? Why are you persecuting me? And Saul said, who are you, Lord? Don't miss this, okay? Saul is an extremely self-confident man, okay? This man oozes self-confidence. He is so certain that he is right. He is so sure that he knows who God is and what God wants that not only is he going hard in a certain direction, he's determined to arrest and threaten to kill anyone who would go the other way. This is a man who oozes self-confidence. He is absolutely certain he knows who God is and what God wants. And then all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus appears to him and Saul is completely undone. He's disoriented. He's discombobulated. He says, who are you, Lord? You know, One second ago, he thought he knew it all. He knew what he was doing. He was confident that he had all the answers and he was going the right way. And all of a sudden, the Lord Jesus appears to him. And suddenly, Saul doesn't even know who God is. He said, I'm Jesus. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do. All of us by nature are like Saul. And we choose the wrong way. In part, perhaps, because we think it's the right way. We think, well, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the right thing. But by nature, like Saul, we end up choosing the right way, the wrong way, in part because there are spiritual realities we don't understand. There's things we don't see. We are, by nature, spiritually blind. And we need to be told what to do. Look at verse 7. It says, the men who were traveling with Saul stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. So there's other men there with Saul, and they hear the voice of Jesus, but they don't see anything because they are completely blind to spiritual realities. And we're the same way. I mean, most of us, you try to live a good life. You try to do the right thing. You try to use your own judgment. But we go the wrong way because we are completely unaware and blind to certain spiritual realities. We are by nature spiritually blind, and we need to be told what to do. We need the Lord to open our eyes and show us what is spiritually true. We need the Lord to put us on the right path. Verse 10 says, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he's praying, and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him, so he might regain his sight. So the Lord appears in a vision to a man named Ananias. This Ananias is a Christian who lives in Damascus. And the Lord tells Ananias, he says, there's a man named Saul, and he's down in a house on a street called Straight. Well, Straight just happens to be the name of the road, the street. I mean, it was a common name for streets in the ancient world. Every city more or less would have a street named Straight, just like every town today in our country has a main street. Streets in the ancient cities tended to be windy and twisty and but if you had a street that was relatively straight, especially if it was maybe the first street, it wasn't unusual to have a street called Straight. It just happens that, well, Saul is staying on a house that's on that street called Straight. But why does Luke mention that? Now, keep in mind, Luke is the one who's written this down. He's a busy man. Luke has an eye for detail, but he's a busy man because Luke is interested in telling us how the Lord Jesus Christ, ascended in heaven, is working by his Spirit through his people to take the good news from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. And he doesn't have time for details that aren't important. We saw that a few weeks ago. There were all kind of questions we had about Simon. Luke didn't bother with because he's got something he needs to explain to us, and that's what he's focusing on. And Luke almost never mentions what street something happens on. I mean, he accounts all kinds of different things that happen. He doesn't mention the house number or the street. In this case, when Luke bothers to say it, it's because he thinks if it's not important, at least it's ironic. It's kind of interesting. Saul happens to be staying now on Straight Street. It's kind of funny. Saul was going the wrong way. He was going the wrong way hard. Everybody knew it. Everybody knew who Saul was. It was a public thing. He's going the wrong way. And now God, in his mercy, has taken hold of Saul, turned him around, and put him on the straight and narrow way. Luke, at least, thinks it's kind of funny. The point is, like Saul, we need the Lord to open our eyes and show us what is spiritually true. We need the Lord to put us on the right path. Now, it doesn't mean we don't have to make decisions ourselves. We've already said that. You have decisions to make. We all have decisions to make every day. And even when you've made the decision to trust in the Lord Jesus and follow him, that decision is going to be tested every moment of your life and has to be renewed day after day. We have decisions and choices we have to make. But the good news is that the Lord, in his mercy, enables us, enables his people to make choices that otherwise we never would make. Look at verse 13. Ananias answers, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he's done to your saints at Jerusalem, and how he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name." God says, "Ananias, there's a man named Saul. He's down on this straight street. I want you to go see him and lay hands on him and pray for him." And Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard of that guy. I mean, he has been going all through Jerusalem arresting your people and carrying them off to jail. And now he's come here to Damascus. Do you think Ananias wants to go see Saul?" No way. Left to himself, Ananias would go 180 degrees the opposite direction. He would say, "Let's get out of here. Saul has come." But God in his mercy has come to Ananias and given him that wisdom and that insight and that understanding so that Ananias is able to go and do something otherwise he would never do. He's able to go to Saul and help him. The Lord says to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." Do we have choices to make? Sure. Sure. Some of them more important than others. But the Lord in his mercy, it's God in his grace who enables you, to enables his people to make the hard choices, the difficult choices that otherwise we would never make. Look at Saul. Does Saul look to you like a man who was on the verge of trusting in Jesus Christ? No, Saul is going 100 degrees, 100 miles an hour the wrong way. But God in his mercy comes to Saul and turns him around. He opens up the eyes of Saul's heart so that he comes to see and believe and understand things he didn't previously comprehend. Look what God says. The Lord is still talking to Ananias. And he says, "I'm going to show Saul how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." No one willingly chooses to suffer. I mean, all things being equal, nobody's going to willingly pick the harder way, the difficult way, the painful way. No one in their right mind chooses to suffer. But God in his grace opens up Saul's eyes so he comes to see who the Lord really is. That the Lord is Jesus Christ and that Jesus is Lord. Up to this point, Saul apparently thought that Jesus was just a misguided teacher who was leading God's people astray. But now God has opened up Saul's eyes to see that Jesus is Lord and that the Lord is Jesus Christ. That is, that God himself has come into this world and taken on flesh not to condemn you, but to save you. That God would be so gracious and so merciful and patient and kind that he would come into this world and willingly go to the cross and offer himself on the altar of the cross in our place to make atonement for us so that in Jesus Christ our sin and our guilt is punished and paid for. And when Saul understands that, when by God's grace he comes to see that Jesus is utterly trustworthy, that Jesus is worth of our lives and our heart and our soul, he comes to understand that trusting Jesus, knowing Jesus, and following Jesus is worth it all, no matter how difficult the way might sometimes be. See, it's the Lord in his mercy and compassion who enables you to make those hard choices that otherwise you would never make. Now, that doesn't mean that as Christians we always make the right choice. I mean, sometimes we're just wrong, or we're misguided or uninformed, or sometimes we just sin or we do the wrong thing. And we're not saying that we never make poor decisions or poor choices, but what we're saying is that God in his grace is able to open up our understanding as we spend time in his word, as we understand his truth. God in his grace is able to change our hearts and to give us the gift of faith and to empower us to do those difficult things that otherwise we would never even consider. that otherwise we would never even be tempted to do. See, sometimes it's going to seem like everything within you wants to go the wrong way. Sometimes it's going to feel like everything within you is going to tell you that the wrong way is the way to go. And I want to go the wrong way, and I don't care what God says. Sometimes everything within you is going to tell you that the wrong way is the right way, and the right way is the wrong way. Sometimes it's going to seem like everything within you wants to go the wrong way, and that everything around you wants you to go the wrong way. Remember how our passage begins? It says that Saul was breathing threats and murder. That language is no accident. Remember, we saw a few weeks ago that we said Saul was ravaging the church. That language is meant to evoke the image of an animal, like a lion or a dragon. And now we have similar image that he's breathing threats and murder. That's a deliberately evocative language because he wants you to think not just about Saul as a human being and as a person, which he was, but he wants you to think about evil and the reality of evil. Remember, we saw that a few weeks ago, that there is such a thing as evil. There's evil in the world. I mean, you can't tell me that the Gestapo wasn't evil when they were dragging people off to concentration camps, or that the KGB at its worst wasn't evil. There's a reality of evil. What Luke wants us to see here is this is not just a well-intentioned but misguided man doing the wrong thing. Whatever his thoughts and intentions were, what he's doing was evil. The reality is there is evil in the world, and sometimes everything within you and everything around you wants you to go the wrong way. And the good news is that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the evil in this world, and he's greater than the evil in your own heart. That even when everything within you wants to go the wrong way and everyone around you wants you to go the wrong way, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to change your heart and open up the eyes of your heart and give you faith and give you grace and give you strength to enable you to go the right way. No, you won't do it perfectly. And yes, you're going to stumble and you're going to fail, because I certainly do. But by his grace, the Lord is able to turn you around and take you in the right direction, so that more and more your life becomes characterized by making good decisions, the right decisions, the decisions that by grace, by faith, you're going to trust in Jesus and you're going to follow him, and no matter how hard it is. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have to tell people about Jesus, because God will do it himself. The Lord, in his grace, uses you, uses us to help others make the right choice. Okay? Verse 17, Ananias departed and entered Saul's house, or the house where Saul was staying, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me, so you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. And taking food, he was strengthened. So Ananias lays his hands on Saul, and he prays for him, and something like scales fall from Saul's eyes. God has opened up Saul's eyes so he can see. Well, only God can do that. Ananias couldn't do that. You can't change somebody's heart. You can't talk someone into being a Christian. You can't badger them or nag them into the kingdom. You can't pressure and force someone to be a believer. Only God can do that. But God, in his grace, he can use you. He can use your example. He can use your patient listening. He can use your conversations. He can use your prayers like he uses the prayers of Ananias. God can use you to help others, to open up their eyes, to make the right decisions, to trust and follow Jesus. You have a decision to make. We all do. Decisions that are tested and that are reflected throughout the day, every single day. The decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. The decision to look to him by faith, to rely upon him for strength and guidance and direction, and to follow him no matter how difficult the way might sometimes be. But my friends, God is there to help you, to enable you, and to empower you to make that decision and to stick with it. When you find yourself stuck, maybe you're facing some hard decisions in life right now. Maybe you're just in a difficult place. Maybe you're discouraged. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Look, ask him for grace. Ask him for wisdom. Say, Lord, I don't understand it. I don't get it at all. Ask him, and he will open up the eyes of your heart. And he will give you understanding. And he will help you come to know. If you want to know the Lord, he will do that. He will gladly begin to move things in your heart, remove obstacles. He will take you from the wrong path and put you on the right path. You've got decisions to make in life, but the Lord is so gracious that he enables his people, okay, to look to him in faith and make the right decisions, to follow him even when the path is hard. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we pray this morning for those who are dear to our heart, who don't yet know you, and for those who are dear to our heart who are struggling with hard decisions, or perhaps who have made poor decisions, for those who have wandered far from you, and perhaps those who have just never known you. And Lord, while we can't save them, and we can't fix them, and we can't change them, Lord, you can. If you can save Saul, if you can turn him around, you can reach anybody. Nobody's beyond your reach. And so we pause this morning to pray for those who are nearest and dearest on our own hearts, and you know who they are, Lord. We pray, Lord, that even now we would be working in great power to reach that person in love and mercy and compassion, to bring understanding and knowledge and conviction and faith, and to take that person and put that person on the right path. But Lord, we don't just pray for other people. We also pray for ourselves. And we pray, Lord, that where there is confusion, where there's just darkness, where there's blindness, where we just don't understand, where sometimes we think we're doing the right thing and we just aren't, Lord, we pray that in your mercy and grace, you would open up the eyes of our heart. Correct us, Lord. Teach us. Show us more and more who you are. Lord, help us to see you as the Lord Jesus Christ who loves us and gave himself for us, Lord. And grant us the courage and the grace and the commitment and the conviction and the perseverance to follow you, whatever it might mean and whatever that might look like. No, Lord, no matter how hard the way, we just can't do it ourselves. And left to ourselves, we will fail. Don't leave us to ourselves, Lord. We know you won't. But pour out your grace on us. Turn our eyes and the eyes of our hearts to you, and help us, Lord, in you to find the wisdom, the courage, the grace, and the strength to follow hard after you. And help us, Lord, by your grace to help others follow you. We ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Claude Taylor. I'm glad you've just heard the broadcast of the weekly Sunday morning worship service of New Hope Presbyterian Church. New Hope Church is a Christ-centered, Bible-based church ministry where everyone is welcome. I invite you to join us in person for worship each Sunday at 10 a.m., followed by Sunday school for all ages. The church is located at the corner of Hitchener Avenue and Osborne Lane, in the neighborhood across from Bridgeton High School. If you need more information or wish to speak to me personally, please call 856-451-7644. That's 856-451-7644. This broadcast is a production of New Hope Presbyterian Church, a member of the Orthodox Presbyterian family of churches.